Good morning. I don't know if this is, there we go. We are going to be reading from Luke 22, verses 39 through 65 this morning. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 882. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. So grateful to be back with you here on another Sunday morning, continuing on here in our series in Luke. So in 2003, a man named Aaron Ralston decided he wanted to go on a wonderful trek through the Utah wilderness. As he came across this beautiful canyon, he decided that he wanted to go through it. He wanted to go hiking around, see what he could find, go on a little adventure as he went through there. As he was bouldering up seamlessly harmless rock, while he was going, the boulder shifted beneath his weight and went and pinned him between the boulder and the canyon wall by his arm. As he lay there, trying to process what happened, there seemed like there was no way out of it. There seemed like there was absolutely no way to escape. So he sat there for 5 days, just waiting for death. Until he came to the decision, this ultimate decision that would be life-changing, but it was the only way out. So he pulled out a dull 2-inch knife, wrapped his arm in a camelback hose as a tourniquet, and took an hour to cut his own arm off to save his own life. It makes me wonder what he was thinking as this was all unfolding. As he lay there for 5 days with death looming, what do you think was running through his mind? We as humans can so easily give into the agony. We can so easily give into the fear and the pain of situations that we might find ourselves in. We can so easily give up when it seems like the problem is just too difficult to handle. How many times did Aaron want to give up and give in? In those days, I can just imagine the swirling of emotions that had to be taking place. But when push came to shove, he did what he had to do to survive. He pushed past the anguish and the pain, the fear and the seemingly impossible to survive. For those of you that have heard the story before, hearing it for the first time, it's an incredible reminder of endurance and affliction. It's a reminder of pressing on in the hardest times. And as you can tell, it's inspiring to say the least. But even with how inspiring this story is, the passage that we're going to be discussing today trumps it 100-fold and puts into perspective the reality of persevering in affliction and trial and how it directly connects with us here today. This passage shows the reality of the storms of our lives. When we're afraid, betrayed, denied, and mocked, that there is one who went before us, who understands us, who empathizes with us, who gave everything up for us, the one that holds us up, the one who went through the most abysmal afflictions so that we could be made alive. With today's verses beginning in the darkest hours in human history, with the most profound decisions, responses, and love the world has ever known. So as we see today's passage unfolds, we're going to be struck with the reality of Jesus's anguish, betrayal, denial, and the mockery that he endured. In 39 through 46, he was in anguish. 47 through 53, betrayed. 54 through 62, he was denied. And then 63 through 65, he was mocked. With what I believe the main point of this section of scripture is being that Jesus submitted to the Father even while experiencing the darkest realities of sinful humanity. Seeing the truth that he persevered, pressed on, and endured for you and me. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, I just pray as we get into your word this morning, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, and Lord, that our eyes would be opened afresh to who you are and what it is that you've done for us. I pray that you would help us see you clearly in these moments in Jesus as we look to the account of what you did for us, that we would honor you, we would glorify you, and we would leave here desiring to live our lives running towards you. Jesus' name. So as you heard just a second ago this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke 22, 39 through 65. If you haven't yet, please open up your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in the seat back in front of you. Please make sure to grab one of those as we get going. So if you remember from last week, these verses come right on the heels of the Last Supper, where in that we saw several significant things taking place, including Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper in 14:20, him alluding to Judas as his betrayer in 21, and then him foretelling of Peter's denial in 31 through 34. With Jesus ending the section quoting Isaiah, pointing to the reality of the prophecy being fulfilled, that he is going to be numbered with the transgressors. With this morning's passage shifting scenes as the disciples head towards the Mount of Olives with Jesus to pray. Verse 39 and 40 say this. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. So as we see from the other Gospels, the disciples followed him to the Mount of Olives, but Jesus left most of them at the Gate of Gethsemane and only took with him Peter, James, and John to pray. So Jesus knows what's about to happen. And as he knows what's about to happen, he's entirely distraught. Walking up to the place that he had been so many times before. But this time it was different. This time he wanted his closest friends with him. This time was the last time. As Jesus begins to walk away from them, he says, "Pray. After everything I've told you, after everything that you've seen and what's about to take place, pray. And not just pray. Pray that you wouldn't enter into temptation." Jesus here, he doesn't say, "Pray for my strength." He doesn't say, "Pray for me." He says, "Pray that you won't be tempted." What an interesting thing to tell them to pray for in these final hours. As we're going to see in a few short verses, this is precisely what they should have been praying for. Because we as humans are so vulnerable. We're vulnerable to fear, betrayal, denial, and mockery. And I also want to point out here that as death approaches, as the curtains begin to close, Jesus is still thinking about his disciples' well-being over his own. He's looking after them first and foremost as he steps into this. So after saying this, he leaves them, it says, a stone's throw, a short distance away, and brings us to our first point. As Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, experiencing the darkness of humanity, he was in anguish. Verse 41 through 44. And again, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So throughout the book of Luke, we've tried our best not to cross-reference the other Gospels for the sake of just ensuring that the specific message Luke was trying to portray isn't overwhelmed with the different ways the accounts are described. However, in this particular text, I think it's vital to see the whole story from the other perspectives. Matthew 26, 36 through 44. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed again, "My Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said, "Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. So I wanted to fill in some of the blanks with Matthew's account just to truly see the full depth and gravity of what's happening here. In my mind, this short section of scripture can just be blown past on the way to the cross. This is just another verse leading to the next. But the reality here is that these couple of verses have deep significance. Not only are we reminded of what's about to come, but of Jesus' humanity and deity at play as he steps into the most evil and the darkest hours of human history. As Matthew's rendition puts it, Jesus wasn't just sad. He wasn't just contemplative about what was about to happen, but that he was sorrowful to the point of death. So I just want us to imagine together how this must have felt. Jesus knows that the hour's come. He knows that he's about to be betrayed, denied, mocked, and killed. The worst darkness of all time. And as these thoughts hit him like a ton of bricks, his humanity kicks in. Not just going to the Father once, asking that the cup be removed. This cup that is talked about all throughout the Old Testament in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, and so many other places. The cup of God's ultimate wrath that should be poured out on all of us, but is about to be poured out on Christ to pay for sin and death that we all deserve. He doesn't ask for this cup to be removed once, but in agony, he asks for it to be removed three times. He's in anguish. Some of you might be asking yourselves, but how is that possible? How is it possible that Jesus could be fully man, but fully God, and be in this intense anguish over what was to come? How could he, being God, be so distraught with what was about to come? Shouldn't he have just stoically walked to the cross? Is there a contradiction here of Jesus' humanity and his deity? With him begging that it be taken away. And I'll tell you this, doesn't at all imply that there was any conflict between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. This is a perfectly normal expression of his humanity, that he wanted to avoid the cup of divine wrath he knew was coming. But even though the cup was the worst thing that he could think of, this thing that he wanted taken away, he willingly accepted it because it was the will of the Father. He submits himself to the Father, even though he was about to experience the darkest realities of sinful humanity, feeling anguish and despair. A pastor once said, in this prayer, he was consciously, deliberately, and voluntarily subjugating all his human desires to the Father's perfect will. Thus, there was neither conflict between Father and Son, nor between the deity of Christ and his human desires. Again, this short section of scripture brings out the reality of this man and what he went through, the atrocities that he was about to go through, beginning in these moments. To not only rescue us, but to be like us in every way, to empathize with us, and in the end, show us what our response should be in the darkest hours. I feel like Hebrews 2:17 helps remind us of this. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus didn't walk this earth, just walk this earth as God, but as fully man too. He experienced everything we do, and he understands what we're going through because he went through it. I want you to think about the most gut-wrenchingly sad moment in your life. I want you to think about the moment where it seemed like the world was collapsing around you, where you begged God over and over to take it away. In that moment, would you connect with someone who has gone through the same thing? Or someone who has never experienced tragedy at any level? When we go through trials of any kind, we know that the one true comforter empathizes with us. He knows and understands our pain because he experienced it. That experience shows us the beautiful yet difficult response here. And that is the response of ultimate trust in God. Jesus, in tortured tears, begs God for it to be removed. But immediately, all three times, immediately returns with, "Not my will, but yours." What a more powerful reminder to each of us today. That in the fears, in the trials, and as we'll see in a moment, even in the betrayal, denial, and the mocking, we should trust the one who has control over all things. God, let your will be done, not mine. This is a call in the worst storms to truly trust. Jesus gives us the perfect example of this in these verses. From these intense verses right here, we're reminded not only of Jesus' humanity, his deity, and the response to the coming ultimate trial, but also his perseverance in all of it. And then the reason that he persevered through all of it. In the story that we saw at the beginning, we see this man, Aaron, cutting off his own arm to save his own life, losing a limb so that he could survive. Jesus is not doing something here to save his own life. As he presses on and moves forward, he's not doing it for himself. He's doing the opposite. In anguish, he asks for it to be removed, but in saying, "Your will be done," knowing what had to take place, Jesus is stepping into the fire. This crossroads in history where Jesus says yes to the painful road is the most earth-shattering moment for you and I. It's earth-shattering because instead of saving himself, he's protecting us from the wrath that we deserve. He's trusting in God's will and moving forward. Takes steps towards the most horrific death known to humanity. He takes steps towards the full wrath of God placed on himself. And in that same breath, he is taking steps towards us so that we could be with him for all time if we believe in what he did in the darkest moments in history. This was the beginning of the end, which would ignite the beginning of forever. Even though we don't believe Jesus ever could have sinned, and no, he never would have walked away from this, I just want us to think about the what if in this moment. The what if he said, "Never mind." As he's sweating so hard, it seemed like drops of blood as the angel is comforting. What if he just got up and walked away? What if he didn't press forward? Humanity would go down in a blaze of fire for all eternity, and none of this would matter. We would be lost. God Almighty would still be just and holy, punishing sin as it should be punished, but praise God, that's not what happened here. Jesus loves us so much that he stood up. He walked to the disciples and continued down this horrific path that lay in front of him. End of verse 45. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." After Jesus pleaded God for the cup to be removed, but submitting himself to the Father's will, Jesus once again, as we see in Matthew, finds the disciples asleep. Which here, it's a fascinating juxtaposition of what Jesus was doing in the time of sorrow and what the disciples did. Instead of listening to what Jesus had to say, to pray that they don't fall into temptation, they were so weak that they gave in and slept. While Jesus, the one who would take on this ultimate burden, stayed vigilant. He stayed awake in prayer. In the rest of this section, we're going to see this play out through several other areas. We see Jesus persevere while humanity fails. We see Jesus fulfill what needed to be done while humanity does the opposite and continues to miss the mark. Which brings us to the next point. As Jesus submits to the Father, he will experience the darkest realities of sinful humanity in betrayal. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So after the prayer time in the garden, while still speaking to the disciples, a crowd came. And this wasn't just any ordinary crowd. This was a heavily armed group of representatives of the Sanhedrin that were being followed by a Roman cohort with lanterns and torches and weapons. It talks all about it in John 18:3. Anytime I think about this passage, actually, it reminds me of Beauty and the Beast a little bit, because you have this visual of people coming in saying, "No, you don't understand. There's a beast in that castle. We need to kill him. He's evil. He's vile. He's going to kill your children. He's going to kill you if you don't stand up and do something about it." So the townsfolk rise up in anger and rage over what they had been told to go kill the beast, when in actuality, he was a gentle soul. He was a gentle soul that was misunderstood, that he looked a certain way, but the people didn't understand. These people, the Sanhedrin, the Romans, were coming with the whole artillery for this man that they thought was the beast. But in reality, was the gentlest soul to ever live. And as they approach, Judas kisses Jesus, which is a typical greeting at the time. But in this case, it was the sign of complete and ultimate betrayal. And then we see the human response to this betrayal. And it came in the form of, surprise, surprise, Peter cutting off a guy's ear, like we see in Matthew's account. Trying to fight his way through. But as per usual, Jesus shows the appropriate path of trusting the Father. Not fighting back, even in the betrayal. As Jesus submits and experiences the worst of humanity, he reminds us of how we are to respond. In love, push on, push forward, trust our Savior who experienced everything we do. But not just that. In Luke's account here, which is the only account that actually shares this part of the story, Luke was a physician, it makes sense. We see that he even takes time to heal his enemy. He performs a miracle and heals the man's ear that was cut off. Man, talk about true humility in the face of this trial. In fear, in anguish, he persevered. In betrayal, he moved forward, trusting the Father even when it hurt. Showing his enemies love and giving us an example of how we should respond. As we see the brokenness of the situation, Jesus being betrayed and treated like a complete criminal, we're thrown into this idea that we too can fall into the trap of betrayal. We too can look like Judas. You might be thinking, yeah, I would never do that. I would never take money and throw him under the bus. I couldn't do that. And you might be correct. But what if it's more subtle than that? What if it's more basic and subdued? What if it's just simple comments here and there? You're at work and everyone's talking trash about Christians, so you don't want to look stupid and you join in the conversation. Maybe you're not even saying the words, but betrayal in your actions. What if you have the opportunity to stand up for the cross, but instead you shrink back, betraying the one who gave it all up for you? Church, we all fall. We all fail. We all make mistakes and have at times not stood up when we should have. But as we see, even with his enemies, Jesus in his loving kindness is still putting the ear back on. With our next point, that as Jesus submits to the Father's will, experiencing the worst of sinful humanity, he's denied. 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him. For he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So as Jesus is being led away, the camera kind of zooms in on Peter for a second. If you remember from last week, there's a pretty tense moment between Jesus and Peter where Jesus tells him that Satan wants to sift him like wheat. Peter says, "Lord, I'm with you for the long haul. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you." In this moment, Jesus foretells the darkness of humanity coming in the form of one of his closest friends. One of his supposed closest friends will deny him three times. In these verses, we see Peter following close behind Jesus as he heads toward Ananias' house, where Jesus is about to be examined and they're trying to figure out ways to kill him. As Peter slowly walks behind the horde of people, sits down in front of a fire, a servant girl, supposedly, according to commentators, the doorkeeper of Ananias' house, sees him sitting by the fire in the courtyard and calls him out in front of everybody. And in this, he then vehemently denies that he knows. And then again, a man comes and he denies him again. And then a third time, and this last time, he actually cusses at the man that we see in Mark 17:41 in this account. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man who you speak." Adds a little fire behind it, doesn't it? Now, we don't know the exact reason for Peter's denial of Jesus. Still, as we're walking through this section, seeing the difference between Jesus' responses to human darkness and humanity's response, I think it's fair to say that this is out of fear. And in that fear, he betrayed the one true Savior and denied him all at once. In Jesus' anguish, and my guess, also fear of what was about to come, he pressed on and pressed forward, trusting God, seeing the mission ahead. But when Peter was faced with fear, he turned back. How easy can it be for us to judge Peter in these moments? How dare he turn his back on Jesus in the most trying time of his life? My question to us today is, what's our response when fear comes? when we're afraid to talk about our faith, when we're being mocked for our belief in Jesus, when we're worried about the outcome of being bold, how do you respond? How would you respond in that moment if you were Peter? Your best friend's taken away to be killed. Your life is at risk associating with this man at any level. You're in anguish. You're afraid. I think more quickly than we know, we too can look just like Peter. Just as Jesus is the perfect example of how to respond in anguish and fear, Peter is the perfect example of how easy it can be to give in to anguish and fear. As Jesus shows us the response to being denied, still loving Peter, moving towards the cross, we're reminded that in those times of failure, we are still loved. Remembering that we're forgiven if we've put our faith in what he's done for us. As we strive to be more like Jesus every day, praising him for pressing on for us, we're reminded that amid our sinful brokenness, he still holds us up when we don't deserve it. He sustains us when we're like the disciples falling asleep instead of being vigilant. When we deny him instead of being faithful, betraying him instead of defending our Savior. And as Jesus continued to take steps forward, he continued to experience the darkness of humanity. As Jesus submits to the Father's will, walking through the darkness of sinful humanity, we see he is mocked, which is our last point for today. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept saying, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. As Jesus submits to the Father, walking down the brutal path set before him, dealing with fear, betrayal, denial, he's now mocked for committing no crime. He's ridiculed, blindfolded, and then after that, beaten. As Jesus walks down this, the darkest timeline, he's not met with gratitude of the multitudes, but hatred. He's not met with thanks and kindness, but brutal anguish and pain, all done for us. All circling back to the beginning of this section. Each element we talked about this morning points to one thing. Not just the way to love others during pain, trust the Lord in our fear, or even press on when denied and mocked. This points to the reason we live out the things Jesus laid before us. The reason that we love our enemies, the reason we turn the other cheek and do good to those who harm us. That's the cross. The cross that was set before Jesus' face in this painstaking moment is the turning point for all humanity. It's only by the suffering that Jesus endured that we have any hope at all. It's by his rejection that we're rescued. As Jesus submits to the Father's will and experiences the darkest realities of sinful humanity, we're struck that it was done for us sinners. It was done for those who fear, for those who betray, for those who deny, for those who mock. It was done so that the worst of the worst and the so-called holy alike have a way to be rescued and restored. Unlike the story at the beginning, again, Jesus didn't go through the pain and the trauma to save himself, but to save us. So as we sit here today, sinners alike, some in anguish and afraid, some betrayers, some deniers, some mockers, the list just goes on and on. Let's never forget that Jesus submitted to the Father for us. endured humanity's darkness for us. Churches, I'm sure we can all identify with one of these areas of failure in our lives. I pray that this morning we would sit in the truths of what Jesus did and reflect deeply on the reality that we are lost without him and what he did. Knowing that through him, we can push forward. Through him, we can press on even in the hardship of life, even in the anguish, denying, betraying, and the mocking this world can bring. We can persevere knowing our Savior went through it all. The Savior who empathizes and is with us always. From an understanding of this, we desire to live as Jesus did. Loving those in anguish, fear, betrayal, denying, and mocking. Loving them by showing them this love of Jesus, who went through the worst atrocities for us. This Jesus that does the opposite of our human nature. In our fear, he's trustworthy. In our betrayal, he is loyal. In our denial, he's accepting. And in our mocking, he encourages us to press on. As Jesus submitted to the Father's will, experiencing the darkest realities of humanity, he shines through like a light in the darkness. He pierced the veil and holds us fast. And as we fail him daily, he holds us up because he is trustworthy, loyal, accepting, and encouraging. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see this passage and are just in awe of your kindness towards us. We are in awe of your goodness and your love when we don't deserve it. God, thank you for making the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, thank you for living the perfect life so that we could be restored. I pray that this truth would strike us this morning. I pray that it would just bring us to our knees in remembrance of what you did and that it's only by you any of this is possible. We are so grateful. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name.